being, more will come, is going to be.
Okay.
Are we ready?
You're on.
All right. I see 11 o'clock. And I should stop at what time so we can get down there by noon? Noon is lunch, right?
Well, yeah, you can stop by 12. I scheduled it for about 10 after.
Okay, and we might even a little before then. We'll see what happens. All right, it's been a real pleasure to be here. Last night, where each person here was able to participate by sharing some things that are going on in his or her life, that was really great. And I'm taking down notes, and I'm trying to, you know, put something down about each person that will help me understand or remember who this person is. So, Helen, you're our crafty lady. Is it Helen? Okay, she's a crafty lady. And with Dennis, I didn't put down Dennis the Menace. And Dan, is he here? Dan the man? Oh, he's coming in now. Okay.
Better pray again.
All right. And then for some people, I didn't get down anything. I had breakfast with them at their table so I could get to know them by name and things like that. So it's been a pleasure. I was a public school teacher, and I'd have four classes a day at least with 25 to 30 some students each. And they expect you'll know their name within one day. And many East Indians and many Hispanics and Jesus or Jesus. I'll remember him.
We'll try not to rip you too much, Mr. Adams.
All right. Thank you, Dan. But Jesus was no Jesus. He was a Jesus. He was quite a character. But anyway, you'd remember some. Usually the ones who were most obstreperous, you know, most unruly, kind of energetic, you'd remember them first. And then there'd be some quiet little person and very nice person. So in your conference, by having each person have an opportunity to share, you get to know everyone. I really appreciated that. So let's bow just briefly. We do thank you, Father, for the grace extended to us in our initial tense of salvation. And we acknowledge from the scripture that every human being through all time, no matter what the dispensation, is saved through the gracious provision of God. But now, Father, we find ourselves in a dispensation, a household where, having been saved by grace, we now live according to grace principles. And we're thankful for that, and that's something we want to understand. We indeed count it to be a gracious thing that these folks are enabled to be here now again at the Bartimaeus Conference for many years, and a number of them going back through these years, participants here, having these close friendships akin to being a family. And indeed, they get to realize some of what it is to be one in Christ Jesus, to have a unity together with the Savior, the head of the body, akin to that unity between the Father and the Son. So we thank you for that, that we can enjoy that on this earth. And we think of people who, with great wealth and prestige and power, they go off to their conferences, and there they sit, and they enjoy this, that, and the other thing. But a lot of times there's all the jockeying for position and trying to impress others and to build oneself up above the rest. And we know that was a problem at Corinth. In carnality, Christians can do that too. But we thank you for what we're seeing here, believers who care and speak those things to build up one another in Christ. And we rejoice in that. We thank you for Brother Grant. And we thank you for his wife, Judy, as she supports him in this, indeed, as each believer supports him, and he has this position. We thank you for Pastor Spurbeck, his faithfulness, as he's repeatedly spoken at this conference. And we know, Father, that you are being glorified through what takes place here. There are angels who stoop down to look into this, and they see this, and it brings glory to God because things are being accomplished. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a review. Yesterday I took a look at Romans 11:6, and words mean things, and grace does not mean works, and works does not mean grace. If you work for it, you put your employer under an obligation to pay you, and when they pay you, thereby fulfilling their obligation to do that, that wasn't a gracious act on their part. On the other hand, if it's of grace, then there can't be anything that you did to earn that. It's something that is just given to you by someone who's under no obligation to give it to you freely. So grace is grace. Grace can't be works. And works are works, and they can't be grace. And I think we all understand that pretty clearly. When we went over next to John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, John the apostle wrote that law came by Moses, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, there came grace and truth. And he also stated that with Jesus Christ, it was grace upon grace. So the idea that it was grace heaped upon grace. And I use the example of my wife. I go to my underwear drawer and I open it up and, whoa, I can hardly get this thing open or closed because she's been to Kohl's or someplace that still does business. JCPenney, they're still in business? Okay. And there was a sale on men's socks or t-shirts or something. And she got me more, even though I haven't really worn out the last. Scads, yes, whole bunches, heaps upon heaps, and I do appreciate it. And this is like the grace that Jesus Christ brought. And the implication is, under him, grace and truth and grace heaped upon grace. And this is something different than under Moses, who brought law. Okay? We took a look at Psalm 84:11, where the King James states that in Psalm 84:11, under Mosaic law, that psalm was written, and it talks about how God is gracious, and then he will withhold no good thing from those who do something. They have to walk uprightly in order to be the recipients of this. So that makes sort of a conundrum, some kind of a contradiction, a logical problem. It seems contradictory. You don't get grace from God in Psalm 84 unless you act the way you should. But the Hebrew word is the idea more of favor. And that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about a person who's a part of the nation Israel. How will they now act or live as a part of the elect nation Israel? If they walk uprightly, then God will show them not grace, but favor. They have to do something. They have to establish merit under law to get something. Now, in the Old Testament, how many Jews were expected to follow Mosaic law? All of them. Were all of the Jews saved people, however?
No,
not all of them were. So God's elect people under Mosaic law, it was a whole nation, and it involved saved and unsaved ones both. The people in the dispensation of Mosaic law who were saved, had they become saved because they kept law so well that they merited salvation?
No.
They got saved because God graciously saved them. So an initial tense salvation, that's when God offers some message that a person has to believe by faith in order to be saved. That's always a gracious issue. But what I'm getting at now is, once a person is in a household, like in our household, our dispensation, we're different. The Great Commission, it's a message to be taken unto whom? Just unto the Jews or unto all the nations, you see? And those who believe by faith, they are then the recipients of God's gracious provision for salvation. And we now are then baptized into the body of Christ, the church, and we come from all nations. Now my sister has been a foreign missionary. She's been over in West Africa. She's had the glorious, adventurous life. My brother and I thought we'd have it. No, it's my sister. She's been rescued by the French Foreign Legion. One time either in Niger or Côte d'Ivoire, we say Niger or Ivory Coast, the U.S. troops couldn't get there as fast as the French Foreign Legion. And they've still got them. And they have them in certain places that the French used to reign over. And the French Foreign Legion could get there fast. I don't know why we Americans hate the French half the time. It's a love-hate thing, you know? But the French Foreign Legion came in and rescued my sister and all the white folks who were there whose lives were being threatened and things like this. So these kinds of things go on. If you were ever to say that God's elect people are the United States, boy, you would see somebody really get hot under the collar. Because my sister knows people from Africa who are saved. She's also served in Turkey. And she married a guy who in the U.S. military and for flight safety, he's worked in Egypt and he's worked in Turkey and Israel and all over the world, and he's met Christians. So our household is made up of 100% saved people. But as for national affiliation, it's every nation. Now, I can't visit every nation in the world, so God has led me to live in a place where every nation in the world wants to live. And that's in California, okay? And if somebody can't get here, there's a little war. And some mountain tribe sides with the CIA against the lowlanders. And so now we have the Hmong and the Mien from Vietnam and Laos living in California in my area. And the Punjabis are kicked out of India, or the Sikhs, I should say. The Sikhs are kicked out of India, and they wind up in my community a block away from me. The women live and cook in the garages. The ones who are more Americanized, shall I say, it's because the curry is so strong. They cook in the garage so the smell doesn't get into the house where the men are kicking back and the women are out in the garage. So I like the food. I don't know how it smells when it's cooking, but when it's ready, I love it. Okay, so what we see is in the Old Testament, people did get saved by grace, and we'll look a little more at that. But when the Jews are under Mosaic law, first they had been under promise, and that was different. But once they go under law, then they are to live by law. And that's what Psalm 84:11 was talking about. You have to walk uprightly, and then God would show favor toward one who did this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name. And what you and I do is we look at the context, and we take a look at verse 10. And it says that God did good for David and for Solomon and for his people who? Israel. Okay? And so the name Israel, it has L in there. It has the name of God. And the United States of America, Americans, whatever. I like to include the Canadians too. And they tend to think of themselves as Americans. I've got so many Hispanic kids and friends bringing me tamales. I'd like to think of them too. But I don't, because that's a nation, Israel. But on the other hand, I'm in a dispensation where there are saved Canadians, Mexicans, Hondurans, Nicaraguans, people from the United States, etc., French, etc., on and on and on. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you look at that and people want to live under that, you have to look. There are four things that the nation has to do in order for God to do three things for them. And the three things God does for them are all on the earth. So you and I, we have riches in the heavenlies, but they always kind of get short-sighted. They want it now. Now, there are some other verses I wanted to show. Again, these verses today, these are verses that will show, number one, once you're a part of the elect nation Israel, to get blessings as part of the elect people, you had to do things. And if you did it, then God would do something for you. But we also want to look at some verses that show that people in previous, former dispensations, they never got saved by doing works. They always got saved by God's gracious provision. And God gave them something that they were to believe by faith. And that's how they entered into their salvation as individuals. Okay? So let's take a look first at some verses in the Old Testament, or listen as I read. And these are verses that talk about the Jews, once they're under Mosaic law, how they have to do something to get something from God. In other words, they have to establish merit under Mosaic law to get a blessing or a good thing from God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. It speaks of God showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God will show mercy unto whom? Unto thousands. Now, how many Israelites or Jews were there?
Millions.
And here it's very interesting. If we wonder how many of the Jews under Mosaic law were saved individuals who really then felt they had an obligation to keep law, how many of them were there? This doesn't say showing mercy unto millions of them that love me and keep my commandments, but unto thousands. If you divide a million by 1,000, or if you divide a million by some number to get 1,000, what do you divide by? 1,000. A million is 1,000,000. Used to have to teach math, but that's what a million is. It's 1,000,000. So if there are millions of Jews and God has a special relationship to thousands, you're looking at just an estimate, one out of 1,000 people. Kind of interesting. You have to kind of think about it. Put your thinking cap on. If you're in a program like I was in, Awana and Christian Service Brigade as a young man, trying to read the whole Bible in a year, you don't have time to stop and scratch your head and think, huh, why doesn't he show mercy to millions? Because I know there were millions of Jews. You don't have time for that. You have to go off, go to college, then go to seminary, and then Pastor Spurbeck, and I should say this, I just mentioned his name, so I'd know if he was awake or not. He pulled that on somebody else. Sorry about that, Prof. Brother. Okay. Anyway, you didn't have time to scratch your head and say, why is God only showing mercy unto thousands? So I believe that this is a clue. Now, I was sitting under the ministry of Pastor Roy McPherson, and he was going through this Sunday or two ago. And so, you know, I once went to a super church, and there was an arrogant super pastor. And he then declared he had a super pastor. And it was like Billy Graham or Billy Graham's brother-in-law, Leighton Ford. And it was as though this super pastor, who was like a C-string super pastor, he wouldn't listen to any other man and allow that man to use his spiritual gift for his benefit. You had to be somebody with an even bigger super church. But me, hey, anybody with a gift of pastor teacher who's dug into the word and then ministers that word, I'm there soaking it up like a sponge. So I didn't notice this first. Pastor McPherson and many other men before him and me, showing mercy unto thousands of them, but they do something. They do what? They love me. And so God says they love me, and then they keep my what's? My commandments. So under Mosaic law, these Jews will keep God's commandments because they love him. If you want to see a man who delighted himself in the law of God, you go off to the Psalms. And there you see David. So when David couldn't sleep at night, he meditated on the parts of the Mosaic law. And he went through that. Now sometimes we think of the terrible things he did as king of Israel. But you know, to be fair, when I look at David and I say, those are the very few things he did that were bad as king of Israel. That's kind of the amazing thing. Because to be given that kind of power, generally, if one were left to one's own devices, one would kill so many people to get their vineyard, to get their wife, you couldn't even keep track of them. But I believe that in God's word, to show that David was a real man, these blemishes are revealed too. But also, David was a man who was after God's own heart, an anthropomorphism that God has a heart, but that's God with his knowledge and his desire, and David was akin to that. He sought the knowledge of God, etc., etc. So I won't read all of these, but I'll give you references. They're all very similar. Deuteronomy 5:10. Again, God will be bestowing favor and do things for those who love God and keep his commandments. Same phrase. Again in Deuteronomy 7:9, God having a relationship to those who love God and keep his commandments. And then in Proverbs 8:17, God will be found by those who seek him, and God will love those who love him. Okay? Now, that's a little different than with initial tense salvation. Initial tense salvation, God is reaching out to those who are enemies of God. How many humans were condemned in Adam when Adam sinned? All. So all men, whether they're Jews or Gentiles according to the flesh, they're all these condemned in Adam. So if God saves Adam and Eve and Abel, it's always a gracious thing in the salvation of these people. But what I'm doing now is I'm talking about when God has chosen a group of people as his special people, and he gives them a means whereby they're to live. He's now got the whole nation of Israel, and they're under Mosaic law. What was the dispensation before law? It was the dispensation of
Abrahamic.
There was a dispensation of promise, and Abraham figures into it, doesn't he? Because Abraham was the father of the Jews. But Abraham had a lot of offspring, didn't he? To be a Jew, you have to have Abraham as your great-grandfather, and then as your grandfather, you have to have whom? Abraham, Isaac, and then to be a Jew, you're still not a Jew, you then must have as your father whom?
Jacob.
Okay, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, once you've been through those three in the bloodline, now you're a Jew or a member of Israel. Israel is the changed name of that scoundrel Jacob. Remember Jacob, he was a real scoundrel, and he's the one who wrestled with God incarnate in a temporary pre-incarnate human form. And Jacob wrestled with him. And at the end of the night, having not given up, Jacob's hip is out of joint, and he'll limp with that battle wound the rest of his life. God changes his name from Jacob, which meant what?
Israel.
Well, Jacob, his initial name. Remember, wasn't he a twin? Yeah, and when he came out, he was the second one born. So who came out first, the hairy guy?
Esau.
And attached to his heel was this other one who must have been wrestling with him in the womb and wouldn't let him come out. And attached to his heel comes out this second one, the heel grabber or the one trying to usurp, you see? And Jacob comes out. Now Jacob gets to wrestle a second time. I got grandsons who love to wrestle. So, you know, if I'm going to tell them an account from Scripture, try to make it, hey, it's about wrestling. And now Jacob, he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this is God in a pre-incarnate temporary human form. And he wrestles all night. And his hip is thrown out of joint. And there are no artificial titanium replacements in those days. And God changes his name to Israel. And what does that name mean?
Because
he had wrestled with God, I understand it's something about he has power with God. He has a relationship to the true God. And his name is changed to Israel. And now those descended from Jacob are the Israelites. And so they're in that relationship. But they have to do things. And so, they're under promise. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead to law. They're under the dispensation of promise. And there were promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And these people could have stayed under promise. And when Moses brings them out of slavery in Egypt, they could have then rested in the provision of God. But in the wilderness, they want to do things. So God gives them law. And now under law, they must keep the commandments. They must walk uprightly in order to get the things that God has promised them. Now, here is one that I do want to look at. It's in Deuteronomy. I look at it so that I won't misspeak. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I was mentioning verse 9. Know therefore, this is given to the Jews, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who, number one, love him, and number two, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And then, verse 10, he repayeth them who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him who hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, verse 12, and this is what I'm after now, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these ordinances, this is a new Scofield reference, so the word ordinances, it was called judgments in the King James, a new Scofield changing it to ordinances, if you hearken to these ordinances and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. And he will then do what? He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy grain and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. And this is where a lot of people in the United States say, yes, that's enough for me. I want that. I want material blessings on the earth. And if I could come into a relationship with God and do those things and get these good material, physical things, that's what I want. Okay? But you and I in Christ, we have a promise that we'll be sustained, not that we'll be rich, but we'll be sustained upon the earth. We're to be content with such things as we have, because who do we have? Who will never leave us and never forsake us? We have Jesus Christ. So having him, now if we have food and raiment, we'll be satisfied with these things because we also have the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this time, under this law relationship, the Jews wanted these material things. They would only get these material things if they kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances. If, in effect, they loved God and kept Mosaic law, then they would get material blessings on the earth. So I think that's all we're going to do right now as far as showing you some of the verses about the Jews doing things and establishing merit before God to get blessings for their nation Israel. Now those blessings will come to the Jews whether they're saved individual Jews or not. They will come to the Jews if they are saved and they have a special relationship to God and they love God and keep his commandments. And they will also come to a Jew who's not a saved Jew, who keeps the law because maybe there's a king on the throne right now who will see that the law is enforced. And if I break the law, I may lose my life. And so an unsaved Jew not loving God and not wanting to keep the commandments as a part of the nation, he wants the material blessings, and he can't dare try to get material blessings around getting around the law somehow because he could get in trouble. But all the nation Israel is elect. When the nation Israel is punished and they go off into captivity, who are four young men who go off and become eunuchs? Yeah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always try to think I should be fair and give them all four their Hebrew names. Or to be fair, I should give Daniel his captivity name. What was it? Azariah?
Mishael and the other guy.
Yeah, and the other guy. Like the Three Stooges, you know, there's Larry, Moe, and the other guy. He changes from generation to generation, whatever.
My sack, your sack, and to bed we go.
Say this again.
My sack, your sack, and to bed we go.
And the ones who are asleep now didn't get that. It was a good one. Okay, anyway, those young men, I believe they are saved ones in the Old Testament. How could anyone contradict that? And God used them. And they were made eunuchs. So in the last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel is heard that God will be on the earth and mortal Jews will be on the earth. And Daniel has no prospect of anybody descending or coming from his loins. He'll never have kids. But Daniel is told in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel, you'll be raised and you will be in a resurrected, glorified body on the millennial earth. And so, Daniel, that's a hope for you. You will stand in your lot at the end of those days. And it actually gives a literal number of days. So that's what goes on with the Jews in the Old Testament. As far as having an obligation, they are told under law they have to do things with reference to law to get blessings, and the blessings are on the earth. But now individuals, they're going to be saved by God's grace because they exercise faith. Now, where could we find that? Well, it's in the New Testament. And where might we look to see the exercise of faith by outstanding characters through the Old Testament? Hebrews chapter 11. So let's take a look at that. Now, there have been people who have told me, because I'm a dispensationalist, I interpret Scripture literally, they will say, hey, you have to know the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. And I say, absolutely. If I am to be an approved pastor, I must teach the Old Testament correctly. And if I don't do that, then the New Testament doesn't make any sense. But on the other hand, I have to know the New Testament to understand what's going on in the Old Testament. Yeah, the New Testament tells us things about things that went on in the Old Testament. It's all the Word of God, and it's revelation, and I need to know it. So now in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives me a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it relates to promises that God has made that have not been fulfilled. I get a promise from God, my hope is aroused, you see. I'm hoping for this thing. And what is there that gives substance to this thing hoped for? Well, that's what faith is. It makes a thing that's yet future promised to me a concrete thing. It's also the evidence of things not seen. Now, where is Jesus Christ now? I call him Christ. That indicates that I'm a person who believes that Jesus has been raised from the dead gloriously, his body changed, a body of power, incorruptible, suited for the heavens, a body of glory. It's like what I'm going to get. And have I ever seen him? I've not seen him, so I believe all of that by faith. And faith makes something that I've never seen real to me. I became an interim part-time assistant pastor. Boy, I had a pretty good desk, and I had hoped that they would get me a pretty good name plaque. You know how they put the pastor so-and-so plaque on the desk? I'm just thinking this desk must be 4.5 feet wide. If they get me a name tag that has my office on it, it doesn't have to say Adams, but if it just says part-time interim assistant pastor, I'll have the world's longest name plaque, you see, on my desk. Didn't get it. But while I was the part-time interim assistant pastor, I would be working with the church, and I had hopes, I told you the story, I had hopes of certain things coming to me, like wages, and they didn't happen. And then the people, well, not the people, but I think some of the deacons, they then gave me what they owed me, 400, whatever amount I made up, you know, $457 and so many cents, or 300. It was a lot of money in those days, I felt, and it was needed for seminary tuition. And they gave it to me, and they told me it was grace. Well, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that as far as individuals getting saved throughout various dispensations, none of them ever merited salvation, but they could, by faith, be saved by God. So as we take a look at this, I believe Paul is the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I've got a computer program, Bible Works, and they have one document on there, and they tell me Hebrews is written by Timothy. And I don't think so, because Paul is the steward of the dispensation of grace, and Paul is the one who felt a real desire to minister to the Jews who needed to come out from underneath law as a way of life once they'd been saved by faith in God's gracious provision, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And if Paul never wrote Hebrews, I don't know when he finally did address them and tell them about the superiority of grace to law. But anyway, I believe Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and Paul is the one who has this tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament, and he defines faith. And then in verse 2 he says, "For by it, faith, the Hebrew or Jewish or Israelitish elders obtained a good report," or a good witness. And they did it by faith. So if you were a Hebrew Christian and thinking you should live by law, Paul here is saying they didn't obtain this good witness. They're going to be mentioned in this chapter, which is Scripture. They didn't get there because they kept any kind of works. Instead, it was by faith. Now, faith is related to grace, and we'll see a verse on that a little bit. But this is a chapter that's about faith. So verse 3, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the utterances, the individual statements of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." I could never be a theistic evolutionist. I couldn't be a Big Bang theorist or anything else, because it's like immediately my mind goes back and says, well, where does this stuff come from that exploded? You know, I got to go back farther than whatever was there when it blew up. I've got to go back to the very beginning. And so I couldn't, even as an unsaved person, I couldn't. And I've actually seen television shows on nature channels made by the Japanese. And they talk about how things were created. And so, wow, I wondered, is this a Christian thing? At the end, it was a Japanese thing. So it wasn't the true God, but they were believing, logically, somebody had to be there with great power who made the things that are. How in the world do we understand it? We do it through faith. And so God, through his utterances, he created the things which are not seen, and then they appear. And then in verse 4, we see that Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Abel obtained a witness that he was a righteous one. God testifying concerning his what? His gift? No, in the King James, they've got it right. His gifts, plural. So Abel didn't just offer a lamb to God one time. He did it more than once. He was one who was offering the blood of this animal more than once in obedience to God. And Cain, he was coming and he was offering up what? He was offering crops, plants, vegetables. I heard of somebody drinking cucumber water. So I guess Cain would be happy to offer up some of that instead of blood. Now, I don't mind cucumbers. We have our vegetables that we raise, and I really like our cherry tomatoes. My wife sends me out to get all the ripe red cherry tomatoes off our vines, and we're always going to come back 5, 6, 8, a dozen short because I rinse them off with the garden hose, cool them down, and bam, they're in my mouth. They're so sweet and good. I don't hate vegetables. But the idea that someone would say, I'm not going to offer a bloody sacrifice, I'm going to offer cucumber water or something like this, it just doesn't do it. And Abel was one, and every time he offered up an animal sacrifice with blood, he did it by what? He did it by faith. So God, yes, God had communicated something to Abel, and Abel accepted there has to be a sacrifice to cover over sins. And Abel, he exercised faith with reference to this. And there had to be some kind of a promise. Because when you hope for something and faith is directed at it, you're hoping to receive something. Now, did Abel ever think that he was working by offering up those sacrifices? And if he did it enough times, he'd be worthy of salvation? No, because if something is grace, it's not works. Faith is related to grace. Faith is not related to works. But Abel now, when he's doing this, God testifies concerning his gifts. And God testified that he was a righteous one. And so Abel, though he's physically dead, he having exercised this faith, he now is speaking through Scripture. Okay? And then we have Enoch. And Enoch, he was translated. He was changed. He did not go through death. He has the testimony at the end of verse 5 that he pleased God. And then Paul writes, but look, you can't please God without faith. That's what verse 6 is saying. It goes with verse 5. Enoch pleased God. That's the testimony of Scripture. But you can't please God aside from faith. It's impossible to please God in that way. For he that cometh to God must believe something, and he must believe it by faith. He must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, a lot of people will say that's for today. But, you know, when Jesus Christ came, he pointed out that there's no one seeking after God. God is the one who comes and does the seeking. But there was someone who literally sought God, and that was Enoch. He was one who sought God. And so he sought after God, and he wanted to walk with God where God was, and he came after him, and he did all of this by faith. Now, when you think about the beginning of the Scriptures, God actually walked with men, didn't he? Every day he walked with whom in the garden? Adam. He walked with Adam every day. And then after Adam and Eve had fallen, Adam had sinned because he ate of the fruit, and he did it with his eyes wide open. The woman didn't. She was deceived by the serpent. But Adam had his eyes wide open. New Testament tells us this. So when Adam chose to eat with the wife, he then sinned. And after that had happened, God came down and he then was in the garden and he saw whom? He saw both the man and the woman, you see? And then later we see in the time of Cain and Abel. I understand Cain clearly, he walked with God. And God came down and told Cain, Cain, if you don't want to go find an animal sacrifice, who would he get them from? Cain is a farmer. Who's he going to get a sheep from? Who's a shepherd? He's going to have to go to his brother Abel. If you can't bring yourself to go to Abel and get an animal and then offer that animal the way you should, the sacrificial animal, it's lying there submissive at the door to your tent. Just go out and get it and slay it. I'm going to make it absolutely possible. I am really impressed by these dogs. These dogs have names worth memorizing, just as much as you folks. Yeah, I know they're dogs, but how loyal. We've got what? Syracuse, and we've got Harvard, and Kerwin, and who else am I missing? Who? Donna, is that your dog? Okay, since you came in late, I haven't written down the name of your dog. To see an animal like this and just to be so good and ready to serve. I'm sorry to do this, but it made me think that's the kind of an animal that was there for Cain if he would just sacrifice. He'd go out and here would be this sheep and it would be that submissive to his will. And God made this possible. But Cain didn't do it. But Abel did. And then with this history of men who walked with God, Enoch, not long after, he understood that men could probably walk with God. And he went on this quest, and he found God. And having found God, he then walked with him, and he was changed, and he was taken. And all of this quest was by faith, verse 6. That's what Paul writes. Noah, he prepared an ark by what? By faith. Abraham. And then it gives you multiple things that Abraham did. But when it comes to Abraham, it points out, first of all, called to go to a place where he would receive an inheritance after. And by faith, verse 9, he went, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever find that? Did he ever see that city? No, he didn't. He was in the land, but he was like a stranger. Did he ever build a permanent structure? No, he always kept living in what? A tent. Abraham, like a stranger in this land, in a tent. And then his sons, Isaac, Jacob, his son and his grandson. All of these ones wandering around. And it was through faith. And then his wife, Abraham's wife, Sarah. Through faith, she also received strength to conceive seed delivered of a child when she was past age, because she, Sarah, judged him dependable who had promised. She exercised faith too. Now, if you take a look at the things that they were told that they believed by faith, the message is different. They did not believe that someday Jesus would come and die on the cross for our sins, be buried, and then be raised the third day according to the scriptures. I was in a church where there was a pastor who got a hold of a book called The Gospel Between the Lines. And that pastor then, he thought, well, if we are saved by believing by faith in God's gracious provision, then Adam, saved by faith, believing in a gracious provision of God, he must have had something told him. He must have known about Jesus coming to die for the sins of man, being buried and raised the third day. Well, what about Jesus' 11 saved apostles to Israel? Did they believe before the fact by faith that Jesus would die for their sins, fulfilling Old Testament scriptures, be buried and raised the third day in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures? Did they believe that? No, they didn't believe that by faith. They only believed it when they what? They had something that they could see or touch or feel, you see? And so they weren't saved by believing 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. So you read down through here. And these people, they believe things and they believe by faith. If you believe by faith, that means there's nothing that you can see, that you can touch or weigh or quantify, measure, time. There's nothing you can do to discern it with physical senses in any way. Now someone asked me today if I minded if they touched my sleeve and touched my face, and I thought that was a great honor. And Dave was getting teary. I'll do it too. I wonder, how do you get by? If I were blind and I'm talking to somebody, I'd want to see what they're like. So, excuse me. Come on, Dan, maybe not you. But this was one of the gracious ladies. You're a gracious guy. I would let you slug me in the arm. But this person wanted to kind of feel my face while I was talking. So I take it as a great honor. But this is something even beyond that. This is the realm of faith. So when it comes to faith, you have to understand Noah builds an ark by faith. We know, because of the geologic record, but even more because of the witness of Scripture, that a universal flood did come.
Amen.
And the earth was all one continent, Pangaea, and it had not cracked, and tectonic uplift had not moved mountains high, so that a blockhead goes to the top of the Himalayas or the Himalayas, wherever they're a blockhead from, and they find a fossil up there, and they can't accept that as proof that at one time this was underwater, that this rock was underwater, and all these kinds of things. So for Noah, it was a matter of faith, and he was counted to be a righteous one because he believed a promise by faith. And that provision of spiritual salvation is a grace thing by God, and we'll show you that in just a minute. And I know I have to finish by 12, and I'm going to do it, but I do have to get toward that last statement. With Abraham, we get to him in verse 8. He was called to go to a place. He wandered through the place, but he never identified it. He's looking for a city, but Abraham never lived in a city. He would camp in a tent near a city, but he would not build a city himself and his descendants. And they worked by faith. And Sarah herself too. Now verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So now, with reference to this seed that would come from Sarah in verse 11, now it's talking about Abraham. There will be one through him that is born, and born of a man who is as good as dead. And how many would come to be through this child of promise, through the wife of promise? So many in verse 12. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from a far off distance. And they were persuaded concerning these things, and they embraced them, and they confessed, "We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just passing through." And they had this quality of life, and they believed this, and they looked for these things all by faith. Okay. Now, when it comes to faith, let's take a look at Galatians 3:18, or listen as I do, Galatians 3:18. And we find something there concerning Abraham. It says now, with reference to grace as opposed to law, he, Paul, is writing back in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and to seeds as of many, but as of one seed, and to thy seed which is Christ." In other words, there are promises made to Abraham. You'll have a plural seed, but you'll also have promise concerning a singular seed. The plural seed has to do with Jews and Gentiles and many people born of Abraham. But there's also a single seed, and the single seed at the end of verse 16 is identified as Christ. Verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law which comes along 430 years afterward, it cannot annul this promise made concerning Christ, because law comes along 430 years later, so that law should make the promise given to Abraham of none effect." Now verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? He gave it to Abraham by promise." You see? So Abraham has the promise of a plural seed, and he believed in that by faith. And Abraham also has the promise of a singular seed identified as Christ. And when law comes along, Jews don't have to do anything under law to inherit these things that come. And so it's speaking of Abraham here. Let's see. And it is a thing of promise. It is not a thing of law. Let me take a look here. I wanted to relate this to another. Okay, let's go over to Romans 4. Romans 4, we've got a few minutes. I think we can do it. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Touched on this before. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and now there's a part of his epistle writing to those who are Jews according to the flesh. Paul, according to the flesh, is what? A Jew or a Gentile? He's a Jew. So he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, you and I have a relationship to Abraham because he's the one through whom the singular seed Christ comes, and you and I have been baptized at salvation into Christ. So because of our position in Christ, we have a relationship to Abraham. But Paul is talking about genetic, according to the flesh. And he says now in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have something to glory or boast of, but not before God. It would be before men. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham comes to be a saved man, or he is logically reckoned to be a righteous one before God on the basis of his what? Abraham believed God. So he believed. He believed, yes. And we see in this passage, and other passages, that belief was by faith. Down in verse 5. So Abraham now, he believes God, and that belief is logically reckoned by God to be the basis for Abraham coming to be a righteous one before God, a saved man. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not logically reckoned of grace, but of debt or obligation. And we've been through that already back in Romans 11:6. So Abraham is completely saved by grace. He didn't work to get his salvation. So grace is related to a man who believes by faith. So when I go to Hebrews chapter 11 and I see all of those people in different dispensations before our dispensation of grace, I see these saved people and they all are reckoned by God to be saved ones or righteous ones on the basis of their faith. They were given promises, and when they were given promises, they had a hope. And faith made that hope real to them. Has Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, have those ever received the things promised to them yet? No, Hebrews 11 says they never got those things, but through their whole lives they looked for those things. When are they going to get those things? They're going to get those things when they, as Old Testament saints or saints of previous dispensations, they get a bodily resurrection, according to Daniel chapter 12, at the beginning of the millennium, and together with the resurrected, glorified Old Testament Saint Daniel, they will all stand in their lots on the earth during the millennium. So they're going to get a fulfillment of a land that they can then dwell on and call their own during the millennium. And then in eternity future, they're going to inherit the entire planet. Because we, the church, we're still going to be in the heavens together with Christ in new heavens. So Abraham in Romans chapter 4, it talks about how he wasn't justified by works. He was justified by his faith. He believed God. And this term grace pops up. And the grace term pops up in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, this is like Abraham, but believeth on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Sorry, it's verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So if you are reckoned to be a saved one on the basis of belief by faith, then it does turn out to be a thing of grace. Because verse 4 says if you work for it, it's not grace. But if you believe by faith, then it is grace. You see? So I conclude that Abraham is saved by God's grace. He's like all of those saints in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you are a Jew under Mosaic law and you want the blessings on the earth that God promises, you must now keep the commandments of God to get those blessings. And that is very different from our dispensation. You and I are in Christ Jesus. At the instant of salvation, every single person was baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And being in Christ, we are already highly graced. We stand in this grace. And if you don't know how to use it, then you just have to learn how to use it. You don't have to go out and get it. Now, I collect just about everything. So, Helen, if I'd known you were a crafty person, I could have brought my styrofoam hot wire cutters, my soldering irons. I don't know if you folks would want to work with these things. I've got hot glue guns, real high temperature and medium temperature glue guns, and I own them by the, you know, half dozen of each because I do these as electives in school. Okay? So with all the kinds of crafts and things, working with all these kinds of things, I collect a lot of different kinds of things. And with my collections, sometimes I have things and I don't even know that I have them. So my wife says, before you buy that, go rummage through your tools. And so I rummage through, and oh yeah, my son Dan, he bought me a little mini torch, propane or butane or whatever, so that I can heat up welding rods on my little mini anvil that I forgot that I had. And then with a ball peen hammer, I can pound the end of that welding rod into a spearhead for a 54 millimeter ancient warrior. So I have these things, but I've never opened some of them and used them. So I've got all this stuff, the ideal hobbyist supply of tools and supplies. I just don't get into them and read the directions and use them. And there's my confessions. Some of you may be thinking there's a new reality show on TV called something about collector hoarders and they're going to help me. I'm watching it. I saw the first episode on, let's see, what was it? G.I. Joe or Star Wars figures, and I can't remember the other. So I'm watching. I'm going to reform. But that's like it is with us with grace. I don't have to go do something before God to get one of these things that I'll need. I already have it. So what I have to do is I have to learn about it and gain access to it. And it's already there. And this is far superior to law, where you have to do something and establish merit before God to get blessings. You and I already have all the blessings. And with Dave Spurbeck's book, Dave, with your book on, In Christ Truth, do you have some of those left still? Okay, I'll give you a commercial now. He did it for Bartimaeus, I'll do it for his book. What is it? In Christ Truth?
The Christian in Christ.
Grant can supply it.
Oh, you got it through that. Okay, Bartimaeus does that. So the one is there and the second is now too?
Grant them to you and supply them. That's the kind of grace.
All right. But no matter how it comes about, absolutely, to learn about your riches in Christ, your position and your possessions, and this is what's going on. All right, so I think I have 1 minute. We'll use it as we close in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. And we understand, Father, that in the New Testament, those who would be worthy pastor teachers, they must teach the Old Testament too, and they must teach it accurately. So if they were to teach believers that they should be running off to 2 Chronicles and 7:14, and if Christians would do this, then we could get the dream team candidates for the presidential election. And if they would do this, then prosperity would return, and we could once again be profligate or prodigal, and our kids would still inherit a whole bunch of stuff, even if we were running around like crazy spending their inheritance. We'd have a miracle economy. But Father, if any pastor preaches that, then it's not a worthy thing. They have to teach the Old Testament correctly. And when they teach it, we see that Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have good things and they're still coming. But you and I who are in Christ, whether we are Jews or Gentiles according to the flesh, we have better promises. And they will not get their good promises fulfilled until after we get our better promises fulfilled. The rapture takes place 7 years before the second coming to the earth. They get good things, yes, but we get better. Amen. So we're thankful for these things, Father. And yes, every single person throughout history has been saved by God's grace. It's been an individual relationship. But then, Father, in the dispensation of law, a whole nation went under commandments and ordinances. And to get material blessings on the earth, they had to obey and establish merit. If some joker comes to the believer in Christ and tries to put them under law, telling them, you have to do certain things to get grace from God now in the church, then this is an absolutely abhorrent teaching. And we cannot keep silent against that for one moment. We are highly graced in Christ. We have access to it. We have to learn how to get at it and use it. And then, Father, you're glorified and we're made happy in that kind of a life. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.